Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We are in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, this is God's word. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an oracle. This man declared to Ithiel and to Ucal, "I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know." Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed from their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters. "Give, give," they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done nothing wrong." Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up: a servant who becomes king, a fool who is full of food, an unloved woman who is married, and a maidservant who displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king with his army around him. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. These are not the sayings of Solomon. This is introduced as a special thing, as will the next chapter in Proverbs be. This is, however, the word of God. It is spoken through a man that we know very little about, the sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an oracle, can also be translated differently. Instead of an oracle, it could refer to the place he was from. I think the traditional interpretation, an oracle, is probably to be preferred. And then it says, this man declared to Ithiel, and to Ucal. If you check your footnote there, that also could be translated differently. Instead of what we have, it could be, as is reflected in the Masoretic text, he declared, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and faint. Honestly, I think that fits better with what follows. But either way, it does not change the essentials of what is being spoken here. Verse 2. Here's where we get into the meat of the text. I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Say, well, then why do we want to listen to this guy? I mean, why in a book of wisdom, the sayings of the wise, why in such a book would you put a testimony from a man who says, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. I'm sorry, let's just move on to chapter 31, shall we? No. The reason this is there and treasured, the reason this is regarded as God's word, is because in the same way that the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, this is an expression of deliberate humility on the part of the fellow who is writing. He is about to ask the same kind of questions that God asked of Job. When God says, let me ask you a few questions, because Job was saying, you know, I'd like to be able to talk to God. I have some questions I want to put to him. I want to make my defense, etc. So God shows up and says, who is this that darkens counsel with by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins now, and I'm going to ask you some questions. And God proceeds to ask him a bunch of questions, and Job says, oh, I am so sorry. My mistake. Okay? Well, those are the questions that are about to come from this wise man who says, look, I don't claim to be a wise man. I'm the most ignorant of men. Let me tell you, the more you get to know God and his word, the more you will realize how little you know. If you think, oh yeah, I had Bible 101 and 102, so I know the book. You do not have it. You will begin to have it when you say, there is so much here that every time I read it, I see stuff I've never seen before. And I wonder, how could I have missed that? Okay? That's what's being described here, is a man who humbly declares, I don't claim to be the expert. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. What needs to be known is God. The knowledge of the holy, that's what he's talking about here in verse 3 and in the verses that follow. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. God is the one who needs to be known. What does the Apostle Paul say in his letter to the Philippians? After he has been repeatedly risking his life and suffering greatly because he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he knows that there is only one true God, and he has been going out preaching the good news concerning God's love for mankind in Jesus Christ. And yet, when he describes the longing, the prayer of his heart, it is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. That's the prayer of a man who knows the Lord. What does he want? To know the Lord. Because you don't finish knowing the Lord. You know, okay, been there, done that, got it. No. The more you know him, the more you realize you cannot plumb the depths. You cannot exhaust the knowledge of the holy. And the more you realize how infinitely great and gracious God is, the more you say, I'm like a child, and I want to know you more, Lord. That's the longing of God's people.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. If you want a title for today, every word of God is flawless. The only way we can know God is through his revelation of himself. There are some things, Romans 1 tells us, that we know about God just from observing creation. His power, his wisdom, certain of his divine attributes can be clearly seen from what has been made. That's what we read in Romans 1. That's what we read in the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. So there are certain things we see from the creation. But the only way we know God is as God chooses to reveal himself to us. God has spoken in various ways throughout the generations, but now finally he has given us his last word, and his last word is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate, perfect, complete, final revelation of who God is. And it is through him that we know the Father, because he's the exact representation of the Father's glory. When God reveals himself, everybody is without excuse. Nobody can say, well, you didn't tell us. No, God has shown us. But, Romans 1 again, there are multitudes of people and whole cultures that deliberately suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus says in John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. So, this fellow talks about the knowledge of the holy and says, who is it that has done all these things? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Verse 5, every word of God is flawless. When God reveals himself, it is absolutely true. It is absolutely perfect. It is completely trustworthy because God is trustworthy. Every word of God, verse 5, is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Not only is God's revelation flawless, his word is flawless, but he is a refuge for those who trust in him. If you take refuge in the Lord, you're protected. Doesn't mean you won't encounter difficulty in life. You will encounter difficulty in life. But there is nothing, not even death, that can harm you because your life is hidden in God. And then he prays. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. That's the first prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. That not only means don't let me be a liar, but it means don't let me be taken away, seduced, deceived by lies. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. What is Satan's number one weapon in spiritual warfare? Lies. The number one battleground in spiritual warfare is our minds. And the number one weapon used by our adversary is lies. Jesus says when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies, or the father of liars. Don't be deceived. And pray that God will keep you far from lies. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. What is the concern in both cases? It's that I turn away from the Lord. And what do we want above all else, if we have any wisdom at all? It's to know him and to glorify him and to be close to him, not turn away from him or dishonor his name. There is much more here, but look at this very quickly, verses 18 and 19. There are three things too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. You'll see that four things, three things, etc. And this many and then one more. That is a typical Hebrew poetic device, even though this author may not have been Hebrew. He may have been an Ishmaelite. But there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. This is poetry, but as allegory, the way of an eagle in the sky is the way of God caring for his people. He says, I will bear you up on eagle's wings. The way of a snake on a rock is the mystery of iniquity, the whole issue of, you know, where did evil come from and why does God allow it and so forth. The way of a ship on the high seas has been understood by the church as a description of the church going through history, like a ship on the high seas. And the way of a man with a maiden? What does the Bible tell us about the relationship between husband and wife? That love affair described in very remarkable poetry in the book of Song of Songs. Ephesians chapter 5, what does Paul tell us? He says that When he's describing the relationship between husband and wife, it's a picture of Christ and the church. So those are the four things here as understood by the church fathers and those down through the ages until we get to modern times and we say, we don't look at things allegorically anymore. But I think we're missing some things, some beautiful things. Verse 24, four things on earth are small, yet they're extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. What did the book of Proverbs tell us over and over again about the importance of diligence, hard work, preparation? Put your crops in before you build your house. Do you remember that proverb? Okay? That's what this is talking about here. An ant knows more than a ton of people because ants, as small as they are, know enough to store up their food in the summer. If you do not prepare for the future, you're dumber than an ant. Okay? That's what this is saying. Learn from what God has put around us. Conies or rock badgers are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Here's a small animal that is able to do what most people would find extremely difficult to do. Thrive in an adverse environment. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. You ought to at least be as smart as a bug, okay? Locusts, without having to be ordered around, look at what's going on around them and work together, and they can clean out a field in short order. And a lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. Here's the thing, it's not so fast it can't get away. It can be caught, but it perseveres. They keep coming back. Be like that. There are three things that are stately in their stride, and here's a bit of comedy, but it's worth noting. Four that move with stately bearing, a lion mighty among beasts who retreats before nothing. A lion will run from an elephant. When it says retreats before nothing, it's describing the general behavior of a lion. Lions will run from other lions, okay? But the idea is the lion is this majestic, courageous, stately beast. Beautiful to watch. A lion. Verse 31. A strutting rooster. Okay, now we're becoming a little more comedic. Okay, we've gone from a lion to a rooster that's going around the chicken pen, okay? And it's like, well, yeah, I mean, there is a certain beauty in that, but I mean, it's after all, it's a rooster, for goodness sake, cock-a-doodle-doo. And then we go to the he-goat, putting on his macho manner. And what's the last one? And a king with his army around him. It's saying the king is very majestic as long as he's got his military to back him up. And he's comparing royalty, human royalty, the powerful among men, to a he-goat, a rooster, and a lion. Okay? That's called humor, and it's also called humility. If you remember when you reach the zenith of human power, you're still looking a lot like a rooster in the hen house. Okay? Then you're beginning to get the image here. That's what he's saying. So, if you've played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you've planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. Don't let it out. Okay? Deal with it. It's not okay to exalt yourself or to plan evil. For as churning the milk produces butter and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. What he's saying is there are consequences to our behavior. And we need to understand, if you do these things, it does not end well. So don't exalt yourself. Don't try and make yourself a big shot. Just pray as Jesus taught us. Give us this day our daily bread.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.